This morning's sermon is called The Triumphal Entry from the book of John, chapter 12, verse 12 through 26, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I shared with you last Sunday that we've been going through the book of John now for over a year, and this next passage happened to fall on Palm Sunday. I couldn't have planned that ever. We've had other services that we've had to do, and there's no way that I don't believe anybody could. But it really just amazed me when I knew our next passage in the book of John was Palm Sunday. Praise the Lord. It's just amazing how this worked out. Yeah, amazing. Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded this event as well in their Gospels. If you brought your Bible with you, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. You can follow along on the wall as well. Let's go ahead. Let's go through the Word of God. Let's take a look at verses 12 and 13. John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. John wrote, the next day, this would be the next day after the anointing in Bethany. We went over that last Sunday. This is the next day now, after Mary anointed Jesus at Bethany. It says, a great multitude that had come to the feast, Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Jesus and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Let's talk about this. This was during Passover, in Jerusalem, so it was packed. There was thousands and thousands of people here at this event. People came from all over to come to Jerusalem on Passover. Church history tells us that there were 1.5 to 2 million people here in Jerusalem at this event. Amazing. Jesus had just completed his 3-year ministry, and there was a real buzz in the air as he made his way into the city. People were laying down clothes for Jesus. They were laying down palm branches for Jesus. They were waving palm branches and shouting out to Jesus. The people were yelling, as we just read, Hosanna, which means save now. And they were singing Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. The people were so excited as Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem. They were so excited about what was happening during this time. Let's look and see what happens in verse 14 and 15. John continued with, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. As Jesus arrived into Jerusalem, he arrived riding on a donkey's colt, just like the scripture said he would 500 years prior. The prophet Zechariah, he prophesied about this very day, about this event happening, and he lived 500 years prior to this event. And he wrote all about it. It's in Zechariah chapter 9. This is what the prophet Zechariah wrote. He said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. This prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The day? April 6th, 32 AD, in the Jewish calendar. The exact day that the prophet Daniel said that it would happen back in Daniel chapter 9. He prophesied about this day, and it came to the very day on April 6th, 32 AD, as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. The exact day. Daniel chapter 9. Remember, Jesus wasn't supposed to come riding in on a white horse. He'll do that in a second coming. He was coming into the city humbly, just like the scriptures said that he would hundreds of years prior. Jesus didn't come to conquer in his first coming. He came to seek and save the lost. His first coming was all about salvation. He was letting the people know when he was coming into Jerusalem that he was coming in peace. He was coming in peace. Jesus was giving the people another chance to receive him, the ones who didn't. He was coming to extend salvation to them. But the people, they thought Jesus was coming to rule and reign. They thought he was coming to conquer the Roman government and be their king. This is why they're shouting, "Hosanna, save us now from the Roman government." That's what they wanted. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a king to conquer, not a savior. We want to be set free from the Romans, not our sin. And 5 days later, when they realized that that's not what Jesus came for, most of them rejected him, and they were shouting for him to be put to death. Crucify him. He's not who we thought he was. We thought he was coming to be our king. Conquer and rule and reign and set us free from Rome, the Roman government. He didn't give us what we wanted. Crucify him. For them, they weren't looking to be delivered from sin. It wasn't about repentance. It wasn't about forgiveness. It was political. It was political. They were excited about the Messiah coming to conquer politically, not laying down his life and offering salvation to the world through him. Luke wrote in his gospel, he said, as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. And Jesus said, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. In other words, Jesus was saying, oh, if you only would have put two and two together, if you just bothered to let the scriptures speak to your heart, everything would have been fine for you. If you would have just recognized who I've been telling you I am, you would have found life. But now you're writing me off, you're putting me aside, and it says the Lord wept over the city. He knew they wanted him to come and rule, be their king and conquer and set him free from the Romans. But he knew this is not why I came. He wept seeing how lost the people were. They were shouting, Jesus was weeping, just as the scripture says. They were singing, and Jesus' heart was breaking. Let's take a look at verse 16 and 17. John wrote, his, Jesus' disciples, did not understand the things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that the things which were written about Jesus and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Even his own disciples didn't understand this. These are his disciples. You can imagine the people that weren't his disciples. They didn't understand what's going on here. This guy was supposed to come and rule and reign. He's not. Crucify him. But his own disciples didn't understand what was going on. They had a hard time putting two and two together. Jesus told them many times in the scriptures, I must die, I must suffer, but I'm going to raise 3 days later from the dead. And when he did this, most of the time it went right over their head. Right? You read the scriptures, right? He said, what do you mean, Lord? Went right over their head. He would tell them a lot of times, you don't understand the things that I'm telling you, but you will later. We know from last Sunday, Mary understood. Right? Mary? We went over that last Sunday. It didn't go over her head. It hit her heart. And she anointed him before the burial. Like I shared with you last Sunday, this Mary, Lazarus' sister, she didn't even go to the tomb. She didn't even go to his crucifixion. She said, why? He's coming back in 3 days. You want to talk about tremendous faith? I'm going to anoint him now. I'm not going to have to anoint the dead body after, like they did to cover up the smell. I'm not going to have to do that. Jesus is coming back in 3 days. I'm going to pour this oil all over him right now and worship him as who he is. He's coming back. But the disciples didn't understand that. Here's the difference, though. His followers, even though they didn't understand, they stuck with him. They stuck with him. They didn't understand a lot of things, but they believed and had come to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. They had come to believe that. Peter, you heard him. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. The disciples are like, we don't understand everything, okay? But we love Jesus. Sound familiar? We don't understand everything, but we sure do love Jesus. And we're following him. This is what they were like. We believe in him. We believe in his word. We're going with Jesus. They gave their heart and soul to the Lord, like many of you who are here this morning. Same thing. They gave their heart and soul to the Lord. We don't understand everything, but we embrace it. We believe it. We believe that you are the Son of God, God in the flesh, and we're going with you. We're going with you. We may not understand everything, but we believe in you, Jesus. And they placed their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. Let's take a look at verse 18 and 19. John continued to write, for this reason the people also met Jesus, because they heard that he had done this sign, raised Lazarus from the dead. They heard. They're like, we've got to go meet this guy. The Pharisees, therefore, not so much. They said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Jesus. The Pharisees start arguing. They're angry. They start arguing at themselves, blaming each other. You guys are accomplishing nothing. Look at this crowd. They've all come to see Jesus. On this day, there was many groups here at Palm Sunday. Right? Verse 16, we got the disciples. Verse 17, the people that witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Then we got verse 18, the people who heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, so they wanted to come and check into it. And then we got the fourth group here, the Pharisees, the religious opposition. And the Pharisees said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Jesus. I wish that was the case. I wish that was the case. Sadly, by Friday, the same group is yelling, crucify him. Same group of people who were yelling, Hosanna, save us. 5 days later, are yelling, crucify him. In chapter 19 of this book, Pontius Pilate brought Jesus out to the people and he said, behold your king. And the people cried out, shouting, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Chapter 19. Listen, Palm Sunday, big crowd, most fall away. Billy Graham, he said that of all the people who came forward during the Crusades that I did, only 2% stuck with God. That's Billy Graham, his words. When they followed up with these people, after 2 years, only 2% were still walking with God. Listen, big crowds, most fall away. Why do you think Jesus says the road that leads to heaven is narrow and few find it? It's not easy being a Christian. It's a lifelong commitment. Amen? It's a lifelong calling. That's why Jesus says, count up the cost before you come. Big crowds, 98% of the people fall away. Crazy. Let's take a look at verse 20 and 22. John wrote, now this is very interesting right here. Look at this. Now there were certain Greeks, Gentiles, among those who came up to worship. See that? They came up to worship at the feast, Passover. Then they came to Philip, one of the disciples, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. That's where these folks were from. And they asked Philip, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and he told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. These Gentiles, they were genuine believers. We want to see Jesus. We want to get to know Jesus. We have a desire to know more about Jesus. And Jesus told us back in John 6:37, he said, whoever comes to me, by no means will I cast them out. By no means will I turn them away. They came to worship Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. They came to get to know Jesus. Listen, they weren't looking for any signs or miracles like most of them, right? The Pharisees, oh, give us another sign. Right? How many signs you need? I mean, a guy fed 5,000 people plus women and children right before your eyes. He healed the blind man. Healed the crippled man. I mean, how many more signs you need? That's called unbelief. They didn't want to believe. These men, they simply said, we came to worship. We want to see Jesus. We don't need to see any signs. We don't need to see any miracles. We believe in him. And it's that genuine belief in the heart, that genuine love in the heart, that leads to repentance unto salvation. Jesus was rejected in verse 19. He's received in verse 20. Received in verse 20. Let's take a look at verse 23 and 24. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come. Well, we've been reading a lot about this hour, right? As we've been going through this, right? Jesus' hour, he kept saying, my hour has not come. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. He's talking about his crucifixion. He says here, The hour has come. It's coming. I'm going to be going to the cross. And he said, Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus continued to say in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus said, the hour has come. Fellas, the hours that I've been talking about has come. That the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about his speaking of his crucifixion. It's coming, boys. Speaking to his disciples. The hour has come that I've been telling you about. My crucifixion. And 5 days from here, he would be crucified. He used a metaphor, which is very interesting. Jesus used a metaphor that the grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die to produce many seeds. If it doesn't die, it remains just one. He said, if it dies, it multiplies. It bears much fruit. He's talking about us. If I die, I'll bear much fruit. That's an interesting metaphor. That death leads to a greater life. To a greater life. Jesus is talking about his own death. His crucifixion will not, that his crucifixion isn't going to be the end. It will bring salvation and life to many. Let's take a look at our last two verses. Verses 25 and 26. These two verses are very powerful. Very powerful words from the Lord to us. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Amen. Highlight those two verses. Losing life to gain it. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's interesting, huh? You read that, it's head scratcher, right? Right? You read that, I gotta read that again. That's Jesus saying this. Let's talk about what this means and what this doesn't mean. Okay? Jesus isn't saying literally to hate your life. He doesn't want you to walk around and be all grouchy. Oh, I hate my life. Oh, where? No, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus certainly doesn't want you and me to hate our life. He doesn't want this. He does not want us to be a big grouch pot, a real downer. You ever been around those people? Downers? Oh, geez, they ain't saying good to say. That's not what he's talking about. Listen, that's not the life he's chosen for you. To be a grouch. To be a downer. Oh, I hate my life. Jesus said I had to hate my life. I got to hate it. No, that's not the life he has chosen for you. What he is talking about, if your heart is only set on this temporal life, if your desires are driven by worldly things, if all you do is pursue worldly things, if you're obsessed with things, gotta have it, must have it, gotta gain it, gotta have the latest and greatest, oh, if that's what you invest your life in, And if that's where your heart is, Jesus says you're going to lose in the end. You're going to lose. If your eyes are only fixed on this temporal life, if you're clinging tightly to this life and all the comforts that come with it, you will miss the eternal. That's what it says. You will lose in the end if you are so hooked on this temporal life, in this world, in the things in this world. Jesus said, you're going to lose in the end. You're going to miss the eternal because you're too focused on the worldly. But if you prefer life, Jesus says, if you prefer life that God has made available to you through his son, Jesus Christ, if your desires are godly driven, if your eyes are fixed on my son, Jesus Christ, you will find eternal life. That's what the Lord is saying. If your eyes are fixed in the world, the things of the world, the money of the world, the pride of the world, the lust in the world, you're going to lose in the end, Jesus said. But if you choose the life that I have chosen for you to live, and your desires are godly, and you keep your eyes fixed on my son, you'll have eternal life. That's powerful. And Jesus, did you see this right here? You see what Jesus says if you do this? Look at verse 26. Jesus promises, if anyone, which means anyone, serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, says Jesus Christ, Lord, my Father will honor you. My Father will honor you. Jesus is telling us, whoever comes to me, whoever serves me, whoever follows me, where I am, in heaven, that's what he's talking about. There you will be also. And not only that, my Father will honor you. That's a good thing to be honored by God, huh? Amen? Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. We thank you for opening our hearts and our minds, Lord. The importance on keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Not this world, this temporal life is just going by. It's like grass withering away. That we must stay focused on the eternal and serve you and you only, Lord, if we want to have eternal life. So we thank you, Lord, for this promise. And we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning on Palm Sunday, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.